More to come in days to come about the conference. It was really great. But the retreat is about being known and knowing in some ways. It's about the fact that most of us don't know who we are because we've separated ourselves from God. Most of us don't know who God is because we've separated ourselves from Him. We don't know what He's like. We don't know one another. We misunderstand one another. We misinterpret one another. And because of that, everybody's fragmented. Everybody remembers the nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty fell off of the wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. The human race and all of us have been fragmented and we've fallen apart, and who can put it all back together again? Does that make sense? It's about who we are and who God is and figuring all of those things out. And what we see in the Gospel of John and all the Gospels, is that Jesus comes and He calls individuals by name. He addresses them personally and individually. Simon, you're going to be the rock. John, my beloved. Mary, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Samuel. What we see in the gospel is God comes to show us who He is in the form of His Son. He comes as we come to know Him to show us who we are. And He comes to give us in love so that we can come to know one another. Humpty Dumpty has had a great fall, and God Almighty is putting him back together again in His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? And we need to remember that Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit, in His Word and in all kinds of other ways, addresses us personally and individually. I remember the night on which I was addressed personally and individually by Jesus Christ Himself. I'm sure there were many other nights that I didn't hear Him, but I remember the night that I did. And He told me who He was, and He told me who I was going to be. So in separation from God, we fall apart, but God is putting us back together. He is putting us back together with Himself. He is putting us back together with one another. And I want you to notice that in the Gospels, there is this direction. The Father sends the Son out into the darkness so that the Son can show us the Father. And Jesus sends the Spirit into our hearts so that the Holy Spirit can show us Jesus. And when we see Jesus, He takes us to the Father. Amen? There's this direction of the Father sending, the Son coming, the Son giving the Spirit, bringing us back to the Son and bringing us to the Father. That's the direction in which all of history is going. There was darkness, and then the light shined into the world 2,000 years ago, and He has been and is this morning drawing us back to Himself. Amen?
Yeah.
What I want to do this morning is give a meditation on the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. This is maybe not a sermon per se, because what I want to do is simply read a handful of scriptures and give brief comments on them. So I want to encourage you today maybe to hear this differently. Some sermons are note-taking sermons. This may be just a sermon to listen on the edge of your seat. Everybody know what I mean? I want to encourage everyone to listen to this sermon and hear these words differently than we hear the news or than we hear a text or that we hear a report about something that's gone on. Something like how we hear the thoughts in our own heads about us and other people and God. You know what I'm talking about? We do it all the time. We preach to ourselves all the time. Well, God might love them, but not me. I can't believe she did that to me. I will never be X. I will never be Y. I can't do that. We preach all the time. I'm going to ask you this morning to let God Himself preach to you this morning. Amen? And receive His word as it is, life and truth. I want to read this from an African bishop named Tertullian almost 1,800 years ago. The word became flesh. Because the word became flesh, we ought to desire Him in order that we may have life, and to devour Him with the ear, and ruminate on Him with the understanding, and digest Him by faith. Isn't that good? I want to ask you this morning, as I read the Word of God and briefly comment, I want to ask you to devour that Word with your ears. and ruminate on it with your understanding and lay hold of it in faith. Does that make sense? You hear it and you say, this is true. I receive this. I believe this. Yeah. I'm going to let reality preach to me. And reality is Jesus Christ. Amen?
Yes.
So pray with me as we begin to read through these scriptures. Father, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus into the darkness to be the light of the world. And the darkness did not understand him, could not overcome him. Lord, we thank you that even when the darkness wanted to entirely defeat him, you raised him from the dead. And he ascended to your right hand, and from that place at your right hand, and because of his death, he sent the Holy Spirit on all who would believe. Lord Jesus, walk in our midst this morning, lay hands on every heart, and impart your word, which is spirit and truth. Amen. So I'll give you the references, but I don't know if you'll be able to keep up with note-taking or even turn there. So just hear it, receive it. John 1, 32. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John didn't know who he was. God only told him, you're going to see the Spirit descend like a dove and remain on him. That's the one you should be looking for. And of course, that image of the dove should remind us of the Spirit of God hovering over the waters of creation. It should remind us of the Spirit that when the ark was still waiting for dry ground, when Noah was still waiting for dry ground. But the key word there is that the Spirit remained on Jesus. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came on people from time to time, but it remained on Jesus. Isaiah the prophet says, there shall come forth a root from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. John said, and he understood, that the one that you see the Spirit remain on is the one who is going to do what you were doing in water, John, but with the very presence of God Almighty. So I want you to imagine the thousands of people that John is repeatedly, day after day, immersing in the waters of Jordan, and in his heart and his mind, he knows the one that's coming after me is going to do this not with water, but with the very presence of God Almighty. In John's understanding, Jesus came to give the Spirit and to baptize with the Spirit. That's who Jesus is. Jesus Christ means anointed by the Spirit to anoint with the Holy Spirit. Now, John says a few verses before, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why does he take away the sins of the world? So that he can usher the world into the presence of God. That is what the Spirit baptizer does. From John chapter 3, Jesus answered to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, you have to start life all over from the beginning. You were born normally. But you have to have a new beginning with God Almighty as your Father and His Spirit bringing about new life in you that you cannot bring about on your own. You have to start life all over with God as your Father, trusting Him. You have to start life all over from the beginning. And if you do so, He will guide you. He will strengthen you. He will cause you to do things that you could never do yourself. John rarely uses the word kingdom of God. But remember, the kingdom of God has a king. And that king is Jesus. And the Spirit comes to bring us to King Jesus so that we can be a part of the Father's family with new hearts and minds capable of love. In chapter 4, talking to the woman at the well, he says, "The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Now I want to remind everybody that in the Bible, there's lots of analogies of God, right? Jesus, the Lord, is likened to a shepherd. There's all kinds of analogies and metaphors that describe God. But God being Father is not an analogy and not a metaphor. Paul tells us in Ephesians that God made fatherhood, human fatherhood, to be a reflection of his fatherhood of Jesus. Does that make sense? This is very important. It's not an analogy. It's not something you have to get beyond. It's the essence of who God the Father is. And the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is here this morning and all across town and all across the city and all across the country, looking everywhere for people who really want to come close to him. The Father is beating the bushes, looking everywhere to find people who want to come close to him. And wherever he finds those people, he says, "Oh, let me help you. Oh, let me give you everything I can give you so that you can come into my presence. Come and offer yourself to me and receive my son Jesus as your Lord." Does that make sense? So where the Father finds that, he says, "Bless it." He commands the blessing of his Spirit. Spirit and truth. The truth is what we find out about God in Jesus Christ. The truth is what we see of God in Jesus Christ. No one has seen the Father. We're all in the dark about God, but Jesus makes him visible, brings him to light. And so the Father is here this morning looking for hearts that he can say, "Oh, Jesus, send the Spirit on that one." Amen. John 6, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." At this point in the Gospel of John, there's many people that run away because Jesus begins to get concrete. Say, "You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." See, you cannot understand God, you cannot understand Jesus merely with your human mind. The human mind is good, it's a gift from God. Reason is a gift from God. He does not want us to live contrary to reason, but reason is limited. Our reason is merely human. And in order to understand who God is, in order to receive him, we have to have help from the Holy Spirit that transcends our reason. Does that make sense? Not contradicts it, but is more than our reason. Just like God is stronger than our strength, we need his help, and he gives it. And he says his words are spirit and truth. This is not, by the way, a denigration of the flesh. It is saying the flesh by itself is weak, but the flesh, when filled with the presence of God, is mighty. Like when Jesus took on our flesh and made it mighty to save. Amen? That is the picture of human might that takes our human strength and our human rationality and everything else and draws it up into the power and the presence and the love and the holiness of God. And that is a picture of what we are all called to be, enlivened, quickened by the truth that comes from God. Jesus says in these passages that his words are spirit and truth. If you partake of that word, if you receive it, if you say, "I don't understand all of it, but yes," let me tell you something. You take something of Jesus himself into you, and it quickens you. It gives literal life to your mortal body. It confers something of his power and his very self. When you say, "God, here is your word, that is true, I receive it. I gobble it up with my ear and ruminate on it in my understanding and lay hold of it in faith, digest it in faith." This, by the way, is the main reason you should read and memorize and meditate on the word of God. Because if you do, it will change you. It will rewire you. It will turn you into a different person. And all those speeches you speak all day long, it will replace them with the truth. But see, we need the Spirit to help us. People don't think of it this way, but God, one of God's characteristics is that He is helpful. I don't always think of it that way, but God is helpful. Do you know helpful people? Think of the most helpful person you know. They're a shadow of what God is. God wants to help you. He really does. That's why He sent Jesus. That's why He gives us His Spirit, because He wants to help us be who He made us to be and love Him as we ought to love Him and love others as we ought to love them. John 7:37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those he believed in were about to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. This was at Passover. And at this feast, all week long, it's a week-long feast. See, our feasts are week. Christmas is a day. Thanksgiving is a day. This is a week-long feast. And all week long, they would bring water up from the Pool of Siloam, half a mile away, many, many stairs down, and they would bring it up to the temple and pour it out as a sacrifice and as a reminder of God's provision of water in the wilderness. And Jesus, while they are doing this, says, "That's me. Are you thirsty? I've got a drink for you." The prophet Isaiah said, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, he who has no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now, I want to point out something about this. I don't want to get into the details, but the way you translate this thing, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living water," is important. And actually, I think the way it should be translated first is that it's Jesus' heart from which this water flows. Are you thirsty? Come to him. Come to his heart. Come to who he is and what he chooses. He will give you new life. That's the first heart. It's very important that it's his heart, because it is from those waters that we drink. Then our hearts overflow as we are attached to him. You know, in Egypt, when they go into tombs that they found that have been there, some of them for 3,000 years, they find seed. And they have germinated those seeds. For 3,000 years, some of those seeds have laid dormant, waiting. And see, this is something of what the Spirit of God does. Sin has dried up our lives. Separation from God has dried us up. See, we're supposed to be a fruitful garden that brings forth all kinds of pleasing fruits for God, for others, but it's dried up. But see, when the Spirit of God comes, when we come to him and drink deeply of him, those seeds that lay dormant in you are made alive. What God wants you to be, you more and more become. See, we are quenched with this, and this life that flows into us, here's the important thing, flows from us. And if it doesn't flow from us to others, it's not those living waters. Does that make sense? When it finds a dead end, it's not really those living waters. We are drinking some sort of counterfeit. I would also point out, he says, this is a spring of living water. Living water means flowing water. Now think about the contrast. In the Old Testament, there's lots of wells. Abraham digs wells. What does that mean? That's hard work. Can you imagine digging a well? 20 feet into the ground, straight sides, being down there all day in the mud and muck. He says, "No, I want to tell you something. The water that I will give flows. It comes to you if you'll receive it. It takes you along if you'll go with it. It flows. It's not something you have to work for. It's something you receive. It bubbles. It bursts forth as you receive the word of God." Amen? This is later on in the Gospel of John, the section where Jesus is spending this last night with his disciples. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father now, asking to give the Holy Spirit to you and to me. He continues to be in that place. And here he describes the Holy Spirit as another helper, another comforter, another advocate. This word, advocate, helper, comforter, paraclete, it means something like a lawyer who comes to represent somebody to you. He comes alongside you to help you, to speak the truth to you, to defend you before others. See, Jesus, while he was on the earth, I want you to imagine what it was like for the disciples. It was disorienting for sure. Sometimes it was scary for sure, but can you imagine the comfort of being with Jesus? Can you imagine the great strength of him being able to look at you and just say, oh, Chad, quit it. This is you. Jesus says, I'm going to the Father and the Holy Spirit will be in you doing just that. See, the gospel of the kingdom is that the Holy Spirit can live inside of you and Jesus can be in you to help you, to give you insight on how to work on that hard relationship, to show you how to do your schoolwork better, to study better. Do you want his help? He is ready at hand to help if you want it. That's why Jesus went to the Father so that this other helper could come and live inside of us, to console us, to lighten the load, to teach us how to do the things he wants us to do. That should make you jump up and down. If you don't know that, it's not shame on you. It's you gotta know that. Does that make sense? So often when I talk to people about their lives, 99 times out of 100, I get down to this. Do you know that Jesus can help you with that? He really can? With that emotion that is out of control, he really can help you with that. Do you want his help? With this thing that you're so preoccupied with what this person has done, he can help you with that. He can help you be what you're called to be. This very difficult burden you were called to bear, he can help you. Do you want his help? That's why God sends the Holy Spirit. And then he uses this dizzying language of Jesus is in the Father and Jesus is in us and we are in the Father and the Father is in us. The Holy Spirit comes to draw us to God the Father, to that relationship between Jesus and the Son. That is help indeed. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. God is love. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son honoring the Father. The Father wanting to give a kingdom to the Son. It is the love that gave birth to the stars, that gave birth to flowers, that gave birth to you and me, that gave birth to all the glory of the universe. And Jesus says he will come, the Father and Son, to live in you, to make his home in you. What a promise. What a gift. He wants to come and dwell inside of us. And see, this is why we obey. Not because we can't ever possibly earn anything, but because despite the fact that we have earned nothing but punishment, he gives life. That's why Jesus says we obey. We obey it to give him gratitude and affection for what he has done for us. Amen? And when the Spirit comes and dwells inside of us, the Spirit teaches us to say two things. Jesus Christ is Lord and Abba, Father. That's what the Spirit, when he lives inside of us, those are the two deepest cries of the Christian's heart. And they come from God himself. Jesus is Lord and Abba, my Father. But when the Helper comes, He whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness about me, because you have been with me from the beginning. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of reality, the Spirit of the way things really are. Do you know the way things really are? The way things really are is that God is the creator of all, and Jesus is the redeemer of all, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again one day to judge the living and the dead. That's the greatest truth. But there's smaller truths. There's truths of math. There's truths of science. And you know, the Spirit is the Spirit of all that truth. So if you're ever trying to get to the bottom of truth in anything, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. He will. You're trying to get to the bottom of the truth of your own personality and its brokenness, the Spirit will help you. You're trying to get to the bottom of where is this coming from, this attitude in another person, the Spirit of God will help you. He is the Spirit of reality. And all of creation points to this. And the Spirit, what the Spirit wants to do is take the truth of what Jesus Christ has done and who God the Father is and penetrate your heart with it. He wants to get it way beyond your rational acceptance into the depths of who you are. This is the new covenant promised repeatedly in the Old Testament. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Amen. Jesus is our advocate with the Father. He's the advocate with the Father who goes to the Father to pray for us. He's praying for us right now. And the Spirit is Jesus' advocate with us, reminding us of what he's done and how much he loves us and how he is praying for us with the Father and that the Father sent him. Isn't that good? Oh, that's so good. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit will come and reveal to you greater depths of the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ. He will reveal to you the fact that God is an eternal exchange of love. And he will make you more and more a part of that. And you know what? This is the greatest thing to remember when you read your Bible. When you read your Bible, Jesus is praying to the Father that you'll understand it. And he gives you your Holy Spirit so that you can come into the truth that you need to come into while you are reading that word. Do you want to? Do you want to? And by the way, it's the same Spirit that's with you when you're trying to explain who God is to other people. And no matter how weak and inept you feel when you do that, how shallow and hollow your words feel, the Spirit of God is giving witness. And he is helping your words, and you need to remember that. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Jesus appears to his disciples after his resurrection, and he breathes on them, and he says, Receive the Holy Spirit. It's as if there's these sort of two stages of him giving the Holy Spirit, when he's on earth with his disciples, and when he goes to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. It's a reminder that God, that Jesus is with the Father and he's giving that Spirit. And it should also remind you of Genesis when God breathes the breath of life into Adam. Right? This is God breathing the breath of life into new creation, breathing the Spirit of the living God into us, bringing about a new birth. And then he gives us a mission. Extend my forgiveness. Go forward and forgive and extend my forgiveness. Reconcile people to God and to one another. This is the mission that he gave us. So this is sort of just a brief overview of what the Spirit does what John wanted to emphasize about the Spirit, but I want to remind us of how God gave the Spirit. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first one and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you might believe. So it was the Sabbath day. And just as on the first Sabbath God completed his work and rested, the Lord Jesus completed his work on the Sabbath and rested from the finished work of taking away the world's sins so he could give the Holy Spirit. That was his great mission, and he had accomplished it and finished it. And John wants to tell us, listen, I saw water and blood come out from his side. And John understood what it meant. He understood that the blood was the sacrificial blood of Jesus that takes away the sin of the world. And the water was the Spirit he gives to give us life. Now, if you read the Gospel of John, you notice that it says, the Word was with the Father. He was in the Father's bosom, and he came to make him known. And towards the end of the Gospel, it talks about John, the beloved disciple, leaning on Jesus' chest, his side, his bosom. He was intimate. And out of that same side comes the atoning work of Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit to introduce us into intimacy with God. This is the new Adam who goes to sleep in death to bring forth his bride through his side, to bring new creation into the earth. Out of his heart flows this river of living water that gives life to the world. Amen? Now to close, I want to read. Can I give you more scripture? The scripture, this river is all through scripture. Echoes of it, suggestions and hints of it. Genesis, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers to water the whole earth. And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank. The man of God is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of the Most High. I love this. This is from Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel sees this temple that is to be, that we find out is the temple of Jesus' body. And he sees this water flowing from the throne, flowing from the holy place, going eastward with a measuring line in his hand. The man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. And again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. And again he measured 1,000 and he led me through the water, and it was waist deep. And he measured 1,000 and the river, it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this? Have you seen this? And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish, for this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so that everything will live where the river goes." Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So are you thirsty this morning? Come and drink the waters, the living waters of life. drink deeply of the thing that Jesus died to give you. Let it make you glad with the Father's love. Let it make you alive to God and to those that you were called to love. Let it bring forth miraculous fruit in your life, 30, 60, 100-fold, beyond what you could do without God's help. We cannot exhaust the gift of the Spirit. We cannot fully plumb its depths. But we can receive and we can let His waters water us and water the world through us. Amen? Amen. Amen.